passing it on from one generation to the next. From your dad, you might have learned how to change a washer, how to kick a football, ride a motorbike, or hang a picture. From your mum, you might have learned how to sew on a button, or bake a cake, or read music. I wonder what sort of things you've learned from your parents. Well, I learned all of those things from my parents, and more, of course, but the most important thing I learned from them was the gospel. The message of how Jesus died for me, how God wanted to forgive my sins, and how he wanted me to spend my life serving him. That was the most important thing I learned. And I saw them model that message as well. I'd see Dad creep downstairs every morning before we got up to read his Bible and to pray. I saw his handwritten scrawl on every spare inch of his Bible down the margins. And I saw the way he'd read the Bible and pray with us after dinner, even when we kids didn't want to hear. And I saw Mum living out the truth of what she believed in her relationships with people, teaching, training, loving and serving in all sorts of ways, in being hospitable and generous. I know that for Mum and Dad, passing on the truth of the gospel was the most important thing they could do for us. And now as a parent, the same thing is true for me as well. The most important thing I can teach my kids is the truth about Jesus. And it's the same desire Paul's got for his children. He and Titus had visited the island of Crete. People had become Christians. Paul, as he normally did, had to move on, and now he's concerned for these new children of his, these new babies in Christ. He wants to make sure they keep following Jesus. And so he leaves Titus behind to finish the job, to pass on the message. And then he writes Titus a letter to help him do that job. You can see the background there in verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So Paul's passed the message on to Titus, who'll pass it on to the elders, and then the elders will pass that on to the rest of the people in the churches. So that's the big picture of the book, the background. But before Titus passes the message on, Paul wants to make sure that he does that to the right people. Because when you have a message that's as important as the one Paul has, you have to make sure you're giving it to the right people who are reliable. In Paul's day, just like in ours, there are plenty of people in churches who look impressive, who sound like they know the truth, who can lead people really well in all sorts of areas, but who are just pretending. There are churches in Sydney, not far from here, where you can hear false teaching. People who get it wrong. People who say, for example, that you don't have to listen to the Bible anymore. It's old-fashioned, we've moved on. Or they say you can get to pick which bits you like or you don't like. Or sometimes they want to emphasise minor things and make them major things and then lose perspective as to what really matters. But the most dangerous mistake false teachers are making in churches today is they're teaching that you don't get to heaven simply by trusting in Jesus, that salvation comes in some other way. Or they say, as long as you try and be a good person, God will accept you, whatever you believe. Now, teaching like those sorts of things, it sounds nice, it sounds inclusive and tolerant and politically correct, but it's deadly. It's leading people to eternal separation from God. And Paul wants to make sure Titus doesn't pass on his message, that he doesn't give authority and responsibility to people like that. It's a message that's far too important to leave with unreliable teachers. But I guess the question is, how can Titus be sure who is reliable and who's unreliable? And so Paul's answer here in chapter 1 is that knowledge of the truth will always lead to godliness. Knowledge of the truth always leads to godliness. And so if that's true, what it means is when you're looking for teachers, look for the godly ones. That's a measure of whether they've got the truth or not, the measure of a solid teacher. Paul's burden is to make sure that his solid message is given to solid teachers who will in turn build solid people. Now, that word solid, it's not normally a flattering description for someone, is it? If you say he's very solid, if you say he has a solid build, well, it's sort of a nice way of saying he could lose a bit of weight. Or else you could say, good old Jim, you can trust him, he's solid. Well, it's sort of a backhand compliment in a way, isn't it? It's a nice way of saying Jim's not that really, he's not that exceptional. He's kind of boring really, but he can be relied upon. But when it comes to living as a Christian, solid is exactly what you want to be. You want to be sound, healthy, unshakable, immovable. When you're solid as a Christian, disappointment won't upset you. You'll be patient with delays. Sickness, abandonment, loneliness, confusion won't rattle you. Persecution and poverty or unemployment or injustice, it won't affect you because you're solid. You're solid. That's Paul's goal for the Christians in Crete. And there's a word for it that he uses again and again, four times in just its first chapter and a bit. We see it first in verse 9. Paul says, "The elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message, so he can encourage people with sound doctrine." That word sound, it's about healthy or solid teaching. And it's there again in verse 13. Titus is to rebuke the church so that they will be sound in their faith. Solid faith. Faith that's reliable and healthy and sticks it out. We see the same word again at the start of chapter 2. Teach what agrees with sound doctrine. And the result of sound doctrine is there in the very next verse, so that the older men will be sound in their faith. Sound doctrine produces sound or solid, faithful believers. A solid message delivered to solid teachers leads to solid faith in people. So first up, let's look at what Paul's message is and why it's a solid message. As Paul describes himself and his background and his qualifications at the beginning, we see verse 1, he's God's servant. He's on a mission for God. He's an apostle of Jesus. Apostle means he's been commissioned and sent by Jesus himself. That's a good set of references to begin with. And what's the message that he brings? Verse 2, it's to do with the hope of eternal life, and that hope is a promise from before time. It's a promise that comes from God himself. And how is it that God is described? God who doesn't lie. You can trust what he says. It's solid and reliable. And in verse 3, it's a message God revealed through the preaching that he entrusted to Paul. Paul's got the royal stamp of approval with the full backing of God. It's not something he's dreamed up. It's not man's idea at all. It's been planned since before time. It's God's solid message. That's what he's calling people to have faith in, to have a solid faith. But notice also the purpose of the message that he's bringing. Paul is an apostle, verse 1, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth. That's what the message is designed to produce, faith and knowledge. The message bears fruit. In real ways. It's no good having a message if people won't trust that message. And so Paul's message is targeted truth. Truth that is not just isolated from life, it's truth that's designed to produce a response in people. And he says that's faith and knowledge. But there's a third step as well. Faith and knowledge on their own are not enough. They're not ends in themselves. See there at the end of verse 1? The faith of God's elect and knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. True knowledge, true faith leads to godliness. Right knowing produces right living. If you really know the hope of eternal life, it will actually spur you on towards that life. It'll spur you on to be more godly. It'll spur you on to reflect the character of the one who gave you the gift of life. And if it doesn't do those things, it's not knowledge of the truth. It's not true faith. Now, I've been reading a book about the history of the Presbyterian Church since 1977, when the Uniting Church started. And Ashfield gets a fairly good mention all the way through that, really. And what is distinctive about Ashfield has been its commitment to the Bible. Its commitment to the Bible. But, you know, it's not enough for us just to say we're committed to the Bible, that we know it, that we stand on it. That knowledge has to show itself in godliness. It has to show itself in patience and perseverance and kindness and humility, in compassion and service and love. You know, someone in another 40 years wrote another book, and Ashfield Presbyterian Church became known for those things, I'd be pretty happy. How can you tell if someone really knows the truth? By whether their lives reflect that, if it leads to godliness. And so that's the test that Paul wants Titus to use when it comes to choosing people, comes to choosing elders or overseers to lead the church. And once we understand that, once we understand those first few verses, then when we get to Paul's list of qualities for an elder, well, it becomes fairly obvious, doesn't it? The proof of a solid leader, someone who can catch a message and pass it on reliably, is going to be seen in their character. That's the test of whether they really know the truth, whether they really believe it, whether their character reflects it. It's much more important than their gifts, whether they're a good preacher or an attractive personality or a magnetic leader. You need to choose elders who are the real thing, says Paul. Men with an integrity, a Christian integrity, who walk the walk as well as talk the talk. Men whose knowledge leads to godliness. Now, that doesn't mean they're perfect, just that they're prepared to live as followers of Jesus in a consistent way in every area of their life. So read along from verse 6. And I guess if you're one of our elders, we need to be listening to this. First up, an elder must be blameless. Not perfect, but not an easy target for accusations that he's not living out his faith. And he's got to get things right at home in his own family. One of the titles for the elder is to be an overseer, an administrator. He's got to be able to organise things. And if you can't organise your own family, how can you organise the church family? He's to be the husband of but one wife, to be faithful to her, a man whose children are reliable and not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. It's the toughest test of leadership, I think. The age we live in says kids can do what they like and it's not the parents' problem. Paul says the way you bring up your family, the way you oversee your family, demonstrates something about the way you can lead or oversee a church. In verse 7, it's important because it's God's work that the elder's going to be doing. That's why he needs to be blameless. And then we get a whole string of knots. Not overbearing. Not a bully. Not quick-tempered. Not given to drunkenness. Not violent. Not pursuing dishonest gain. They're all about having a measure of self-control. Not quick to lose your temper, not lacking control over alcohol or passionate about money. I've heard of elders and ministers in the Presbyterian Church who've blown it on any number of those areas. A minister who was picking up prostitutes in his car, his ministry destroyed, a church left in tatters, another minister known as the town drunk, the minister who ran off with the church secretary. Now, let me tell you, if you think you can be a Christian leader and live like that, you won't lead anyone anywhere, at least not anywhere good. Paul says to Titus, when you're looking for elders who are going to model how Christians should live, whatever you do, don't go for people like that, the people who will bring Jesus into disrepute. Verse 8, look for someone like this instead. Someone hospitable. Someone who loves, instead of loving the things of the world, loves what's good. Someone with self-control, not a lack of self-control. Someone upright and holy and disciplined. It's a pretty imposing list. And maybe the temptation is to say, well, isn't that too high a standard? But I think that's wrong. The fact is, he's describing not only an elder, he's describing what anyone who's serious about following Jesus should be like. Shouldn't we all want to be like this? And so Paul is saying, find some people like that in every town and appoint them as leaders. Appoint them as the ones whose knowledge has led to godliness. And then they will show everybody else what it means to be a real Christian, how a real Christian lives. But not just lifestyle. Verse 9, remember that both these things have to go hand in hand, living right, but holding on to the truth. It's got to be right teaching, right living. Verse 9, an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so he can encourage others by sound or solid doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Right living and right teaching, hold on to the truth and then live right so you can defend the truth. Live it out so you can encourage people to stick to it, set them the example, and then fight off those who are not holding on to the truth. So when it comes to the message Paul's preaching, when it comes to the gospel, it's not about whatever you decide goes. It's about sticking exactly to the message that's been passed on to you. Like a relay race, make sure you've got the baton, hold on to it, and that you pass it on without dropping it. That's what it means to be a solid teacher, a solid leader. Well, from verse 10, Paul flips to the other extreme, the ones that Titus needs to avoid, the unreliable people. Verse 10, he calls them rebellious, mere talkers and deceivers. In other words, they've got plenty of words, but there's no action. There's no walk to go with their talk. Remember, for Paul, that's the test. Their walk has to back up their talk. Knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. And he gives us an example, the circumcision group, he calls them. They're ex-Jews who don't mind the idea of Jesus, but it's Jesus plus. Jesus is okay, but as long as you add on to believing in him, being circumcised, following the food laws, observing the holy days, that's how to be really sure. After all, it says it right there in the scriptures in the Old Testament. It's hard to argue until you look at their fruit. Verse 11 says, they ruin whole households. They're teaching rubbish. And when you look at their motivations, Paul says they're doing it for dishonest gain. They said they're teaching God's word, that's their priority. But when they submit their bill at the end of the month, you can see their priority lays in their wallets instead. Down in verse 14, their priority is Jewish myths and the commands of men rather than the truth, the commands of God. So they're the characteristics of the false teachers. And so verse 13, Paul tells Titus and the other solid elders to rebuke them sharply, to put them in their place. Why should they do that? So that the people, the sheep, the people they're protecting will be sound in their faith, so that they'll stay solid, they won't be swayed or undermined. That's the goal, to have solid Christians who are standing firm whenever unemployment or sickness or tragedy strikes, who won't be shaken when someone teaches them something that's a bit off, because they know the truth. They're unshakable in what they know and what they believe. Those types of people are produced when solid teachers pass on the solid message. That's what Paul wants to see in Crete. That's what he wants to see here in Ashfield. How are we going at that? How are we going at our solid faith? I guess with a passage like this, it's easy to focus on the elders. And I hope our elders take the passage to heart, as I do. But I want to take it a bit further than that and to ask the question, what about you? The point is, elders are meant to be people like that, people of integrity, for a reason, and that is to encourage you to be the same, to live out your faith in the same way. It's not one standard for leaders and another standard for everyone else. We should all be aiming to live like that. And so if the leaders are to encourage you to live like that, let me ask, are you putting yourself in a position to let our leaders influence you like that? And I guess I can ask them the same thing. Are they putting themselves in a position to influence you? Teach you the solid truth. Are you involved in relationships where those sorts of things can happen, that sort of accountability and teaching and encouragement can happen? A chat about the weather over supper once a week's not enough. We need to be involved in each other's lives, in home groups, seeking opportunities to build relationships outside of church. I hope if you just head for the door at the end of the service and keep walking, that's not good enough. You're not benefiting yourself. You're certainly not benefiting anybody else. And so I want to say to the elders and to the leaders, we need to get serious, but it's the same message for us all, isn't it? Is what you believe showing itself in the way you live? Or is there some sort of blockage? Historically, Ashfield Presbyterian Church has been known for our knowledge, our commitment to the Bible. But is that all? Is your knowledge of the truth leading to godliness, to a changed life? Is that knowledge leading to a new reliability, a new firmness when difficulties come? Is it producing a new depth of wisdom in the words you speak to people, a new patience, a new perseverance, a new broadness of your shoulders when someone wants to lean on you and share their burden? We'll be a strong church, we'll be a solid church if our leaders are leading by example and if we're determined to hold on to the truth, but then if that truth and that faith lead to changed lives, to a solid godliness. May that be our prayer for each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the solid truths of Paul and Titus and countless teachers and elders and overseers down through the centuries. We thank you for those people who taught us the solid message, whether that was school teachers, youth group leaders, parents. We thank you that they reliably passed that on and that their lifestyle, they backed up what they said. We pray that our church would be a place where our leaders are reliably passing on and living in a way which is consistent with that. And we pray that for all of us, that we might be solid, that we might stand on the truths that we've believed, that we might know them, and that we might live them out for Jesus' honour and glory. Amen.